All right, let's turn again for the last time to this particular section of 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're looking at verse 11. So I'm going to read 1 to 11 for the last time. The next section is not related to this portion, but simply that you could really apply to any portion of Scripture. So it's been taken on its own. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We have seen last time there was a certain emphasis that Peter asked us to put concerning our salvation. How we must be diligent in making sure that we are saved. But throughout the last few verses, he has been focusing on asking us to add to the faith we have in Christ a certain number of qualities. This last verse could be easily misunderstood in light of those. See, Peter has been telling us that to your faith add virtue and knowledge and self-control and etc. And then he says, verse 11, that if these things you have, they will provide you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Christ. Anybody see a misunderstanding? Possible? To think that I will receive salvation if I add to my faith virtue? If I add to virtue knowledge, etc.? And I like first to make sure that misunderstanding is cleared. Peter knows that salvation is only by faith. He knows it very well. Peter knows what old Simeon knew. In no way is he saying that the finished work of Christ will have somehow to be perfected by man. There's only one way that through which we can be saved. And old Simeon, in his old days, the Lord has revealed to him the way of salvation. And the Lord told him, you will see my salvation one day. And when Christ's parents brought him to the temple as a baby to perform the rituals that were necessary to be done at that particular time. God brought in the spirit Simeon in the temple. And as he holds the baby, something he hears, something he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." At that point, they didn't know how salvation would come. They didn't know what Messiah would look like, what form he would have. But when he saw Messiah, he said, "I now see the salvation of our Lord." This is a picture that salvation comes only through one way, through one person. Peter knows this. In Acts, we read that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter also knows, on the other hand, he says, adds to your faith virtue, all of the good things that God wants you to have, right? But Peter knows that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So not only he knows salvation is not going to come by you, but he also knows that you cannot do anything about it. He doesn't only know that all have sinned, that is, okay, you have sins, but if you do something right, that may redeem you. He also knows that there is no one who does good. Okay, you haven't just sinned. There is no possible way you can do good. Two different things. Scripture says there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. Not even one. So basically, there is no one in the history of mankind, past and future, who can present a piece of good work that is acceptable in God's eyes. That God can say, well, this is worthy of my kingdom. That God can say, wow, I'm impressed by this guy. You cannot produce, and no one has ever in the history of mankind produced such works. Save the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, with God's requirement and Christ's life and God's promise of what happens to those two groups, us and Christ, we have sinned. What awaits us is wrath, condemnation. What awaits Christ is life. But then how come there is a reverse? Now, I want you to know the what. What happened, but I want you to understand the why. This is more crucial for our text today. Romans 5:9 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, who was supposed to have life, died. For us who are supposed to be dying. So there is a replacement. Rather than us dying, Christ died instead. That's what happened. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. This is what happened. This is why there is a disconnect between the way we live and the way Christ lived and the reward he got. There is a disconnect. Because God said, I want to justify you, and therefore The blood that is required of your sin, I will take it from Christ. That's what happened. The why is that he demonstrated his love in this way. The reason why that happened is that God wanted to show his love to you. God has a purpose in salvation. First Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath. The us is the sinners. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has done it in a way that is open to all. He has done it in a way that even the people who can say, I didn't know. God has done it so that even to them it's open. Salvation has not been offered only to some. As Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What do we do with it? I have to ask you the question. Are you saved? Do you have that salvation Peter and Paul are talking about? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. We live in an age where many people have heard the message. We live in an age where that message has been given in such a way that now you just need to say yes and somehow people only give you the assurance of your salvation. Folks, man cannot give you the assurance of your salvation. That would be damning. That would be deceiving. Whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. He's calling us to faith. But get this. He's not just calling you to faith. In Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's our God. You will be disappointed in man. You will be disappointed in me. You will be disappointed in your own judgments. You will be disappointed in your resources. You will be disappointed in your jobs. Everyone and everything will disappoint you. But the one that you can call on, Jesus Christ. Not only that, verse 12 says, For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Abounding in riches for all who call on him. He wants you to know this about him before you call on him. He abounds in riches. There's nothing that you could have possibly done that the riches of Christ cannot pay for. That the blood of Christ cannot cover. So how do I read all of that, knowing these passages, knowing this message, and knowing that Peter knows them? How do I understand what he talks about? Peter says, For in this way, which way he's talking about, making sure about your election, and practicing the things that he has already spoken of, all of those qualities, so that you will not stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Two things. Because in the first part, he spoke of faith and other things, I can tell you one thing. If you have faith, you have an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that simple enough? The other part is, if you have faith and you supply to your faith those things, then the entrance into the kingdom of God will be supplied abundantly. I'm going to tell you one way to see it. He uses the exact same term, supply. Supply to your faith. On the foundation of your faith, supply moral excellence. On the foundation of your entrance into the kingdom, abundance will be added. Add to your faith, to your entrance, I will add abundance. Okay? This basic message is there. Life gives you an entrance. The qualities you add to your faith add abundance to your entrance. Add riches to your entrance. Add glorious riches to your entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord. Is that strange, then, or uncommon scene in Scripture? It's exactly what the Lord said. In John 10:10, he said, I came to you for what? I came to give you life. And to give you life abundantly. He's not just eternal life. That's what he came for. He died for you. But he doesn't want you just to go through it for the sake of being saved. He wants you to be filled with the abundant riches that he provides. He doesn't want you to barely make it. He wants you to abundantly make it. Now, Peter says it in a positive way. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 because Paul says it in both positive and negative aspects. Actually, I provided Colossians 3 from what I heard read. But it was 1 Corinthians that I had in mind, but the word of God blesses. Anyway, the passage was from Colossians. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul speaks of the same things. We have been talking about building on the foundation of, or adding on our foundation. And this is what Paul says. If no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. So whatever we build on, we build on Christ. If you build on something else, everything is going to crumble. Everything is going to be burnt. Christ is the only valid foundation upon which we can build. Now, if any man builds on Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If what you have built on Christ is worthy, it will remain when it goes through fire. But if what you have built on Christ is worthless, useless. What does it say? It will burn and you will barely make it. These man's work will burn up, and he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, just enough to make it. Yes, you are saved, but it tells you that God wants so much more for you. God wants you to enter his kingdom with abundance. Even Paul, as he preaches, or John, as he preaches to the people, especially in 2 John 1:8, he tells the lady and the people in her house, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you receive a full reward. Eternal life is not enough.
Well,
it's a lot. It's a lot. But God wants so much more for you. He has in mind so much more for you. It's his plan, it's his desire, it is his passion to make much with you. God's will for you is to enjoy him fully, here and forever. Let me go through a couple of passages and I will just highlight the why. What is it that God wants for us? Jeremiah 29:11-14. He speaks of plans of welfare that he has for us, to give us a future and a hope. He speaks of listening to us as we pray to him. He speaks of him being found by us as we seek him. In Proverbs 3:5, he speaks of making a path straight. We will go right and left. We will follow resources. We will follow passions. We will follow people. But he said, when I come in your life, I will make it straight. It will come directly to me. I will make you follow the truth. He speaks of healing our body and be a refreshment to our bones. This is the thing that he wants for us as he asks us to follow his instructions. He speaks of filling our barns with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. In Isaiah 58:11, he speaks of being our guide. He wants to be our guide. He wants to satisfy our desire. He wants to give strength to our bone. He wants us to be like a spring of water whose water does not fail. In Isaiah 40:31, he speaks of us gaining new strength. This is the purpose of God. This is what God wants for us. He speaks of us being mounted up with wings like eagles. Run and not get tired. Walk and do not become weary. When you follow him, these are the things that God says happens in your life, because that's what he plans. That's what he wants. James 1:5. He is the one who gives generously and without reproach. He wants you to keep that in mind when you come to him. Don't come just like someone who wants to exploit. The person he is. He says, come to me because this is who I am. I give and I give abundantly. When you ask me, ask to the one who gives and gives abundantly. Ask with faith. All of these are the pictures of the riches in the relationship God desires. And plans for us. We live in the world where currently there are so many tensions and so many ways the gospel is being either limited or changed so that we miss these blessings. We have been tossed to and fro, even with truth. No, we never go through 10 years, 20 years, without many, I wouldn't just say controversies, but ways in which the truth is just a bit bent. So that you won't enjoy all the fullness that God has for you. Can you realize that these things we are by faith, not just because it makes sense? It's by faith as you believe in me. Look at the plans I have for you.
as different prospective gospel guys. He's not promising you money. He's not promising you not to be hurt. He's promising you, when you run, you will keep on running and wonder why. How do I keep on doing this? Ever had a testimony of God working through you? You know full well, this is not me. We were talking to someone not long ago, was it Friday, Saturday? And the person was giving the testimony of how today I'm having the kind of struggles that, many years ago, I would have stayed here for weeks or months, but within the day I was up. Isn't that the testimony of God's work? I was telling the person, listen, I understand it looks grim, but what you just told me is a testimony of God at work. You testified yourself that years ago, in this very state, you would stay there for a long period of time. And you just have no idea how the next day you were back at work and doing what you needed to do. You are looking in the wrong direction. God works mightily through us. He says, follow me. Trust me. Forgive me for the weakness of my illustration. I have a house full of promises. It's just too small. The promises of God are so much vaster. My imagination is small. If I could write the promise of God in a piece of paper and fill a house with it, it would still not be enough to fill what God has intended for us. I'm going to exhort you like the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, Hebrews 10:35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I tell you, when people give you a gospel that fits you, that makes you feel comfortable, sometimes we feel satisfied, but you have been robbed. You just have no idea. I used to call myself at that time a satisfied fool. I think I'm satisfied. And yet I don't see the full blessing of God next to me because all I'm looking at is this little thing that I think is the whole world to me. You are robbed when you don't go for the Lord. We need endurance. We need perseverance. because with perseverance, we receive His fullness. He continues a few chapters later in Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood, the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you. He is the one who equips us in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Folks, your endurance will pay because, first of all, it is the instruction of God, and it is the strength that He provides. That's why he is the one who gives the reward. My dream for each one of you is to see you get the full reward of God. Is to see you have life and have it abundantly. If you don't know Christ, seek Him because only in Him you have life. You know Christ and it's dark around you. And it's hard to seek Christ because He's the one who gives you abundance in life. No one else. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, it is good to hear
of your plans for us. It is good to hear of your goodness to us. Lord, as we look in your word, all we see is abundance of grace, mercy, joy, hope. But yet we take our eyes of your word and we fall in darkness, hardship, hopelessness, sorrow. Lord, would you, by your grace, help us run this race so as to do what is pleasing in your sight. Run this race because you are the God who gives. You are God who is in love with us. You are God who shows us the wonders of your goodness. We bless your name, Father, that this day we are worshiping the one true God. That this day we are free in regards to sin because of what Christ has done for us. May the life of Christ that was given to us bring fruits in our lives, usefulness. This is your will for us. This is your will for our lives, Lord.